worship on this holiday weekend. Thanks for being here. You know, it's harder, it seems to me, to get to church at 10 than it is for Sunday school, for life groups. I don't know why that is, but I guess we're just in a habit of getting here early. Speaking of habits, I've learned some new habits that you guys have in this area for New Year's, new traditions that I've been exposed to. Thank you very much for letting me in on that. This has never happened to us before. I know there's a lot of New Year's traditions and certain foods. My mother told me she cooked turnip greens, and what's the other thing that goes with it? Black-eyed peas. She cooked turnip greens and that black-eyed peas. If any other time of the year, somebody came to most of you and said, hey, I've made you something, and it's turnip greens and black-eyed peas, right? You might think that person hates you. I mean, you know, what does this mean? But on New Year's, it's a, you know, I think it means something about money, right? It's supposed to be good luck for the new year. Fireworks are a big thing, or growing. But this one I've never really experienced firsthand before. We heard the fireworks going off New Year's Eve right up here at the house, and came outside to look, and before long we realized it wasn't only fireworks. In fact, it was mostly gunfire. All in the neighborhood. We're not talking about out on the farm, guys. Like in the neighborhoods right here, shotgun blasts and rifle fire, rapid rifle fire over and over again. Pistol shots of all different calibers. And it went on for, seemed like a long time. And as we stood out there in the front yard, right in the open, you know, I thought, we better get inside, guys, you know, because what goes up must come down. I don't know if this is a Georgia tradition, is it? Or is it just an Oakwood thing? Y'all are afraid to say, but one or the other, it's something new to me. And so my New Year's resolution was to spend New Year's Eve in the basement next year. We got all these traditions, and we like to spend time looking back, don't we? I mean, if you watch television, or at least used to, toward the end of the year, all the networks would do a recap of all that had happened. Of all those who were with us in January 1st and by December 31st were no longer here. I guess maybe Betty White is one of those, right? You see the recaps of all the significant things, all the political leaders who came and went, all the battles that were fought and won. We love to look back and see what happened in the last year. But the Bible gives us a word this morning in the Philippian letter, chapter 3, of what we ought to do to look ahead. It's not necessarily that Paul was writing about New Year's. In fact, certainly not. But he was writing to a group of people who he dearly loved. He loved the churches in Macedonia. He loved the church at Philippi. Now, they were very special to him. And he's writing to them these words of wisdom about looking ahead. And I want to look at this morning with us. Four words of wisdom for our new year. We're going to read this together from the Philippian letter in the New Testament. If you don't have a Bible, the words will be up on your screen here. You can see them there. And if you don't have a Bible in your life, we don't want anyone leaving here today without a good, reliable copy of God's Word. And so we have some at no cost to you on the back table. Please take one home with you. If you don't have that, if you need that in your life, that's for you. It's a gift from our heart to yours. And so let's read this together. Paul has just finished telling them that of all his whole life and his many accomplishments before he knew the Lord, and they were many. In fact, you might say no one stacked up to what the Apostle Paul was and had been and had done, how well regarded he was in certain circles. There was no one who compared to him. And he's just gotten finished saying, listen though, in order to know Jesus, I count it all as rubbish. I count it all as nothing to know the greatness of Jesus, even to share in his sufferings, the apostle says. And here's what he says in verse 12. He says, not that I have already obtained this or I'm already perfect. Not that I'm arrived yet. Not that I share perfectly with Christ. Not that I fully comprehend and know what it means to suffer with him. I'm not perfect yet, but I press on to make it my own because Jesus has made me his own. And I want to go back and read what this says in the King James Version. I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus has taken hold of me. Do you see the imagery there? Paul said, Jesus has apprehended my life. He found me in my lostness on that road to Damascus, and he captured me and called me his own. He transformed me, and now he has taken hold of me. I want to live my life. I'll give everything to take hold of that for which he did that for me. He said, brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own yet. I don't consider that I've taken hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way. This is how we ought to be thinking. And if any of you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Verse 17. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us, the apostles, those who are setting a Christ-like example. Verse 18, for many of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Who are these people? I mean, we can know a little bit about it just from what he tells us here. These are not strangers to Paul. These are probably those whose name he could call. I mean, he has told them before of these people. And how did he tell them? Now he tells them now, even with tears, there is a grief there. These are likely people that he knew, that he served with, that had tasted, that had sampled and known the goodness of God. They had been near the things of Christ. But in the end, here's what they did. He's told them many times and now tells them with tears. They walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Something changed. Verse 19, their end or their outcome, what they're destined for is destruction. Their God, little g, their God is their belly, their appetites, their desires. Whatever's natural is not transformed by the spiritual. It's just they just go where their gut goes. They want food, they just eat it. They want sex, they just get it. They want money, they're just greedy for it. Their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame. What does this mean? Things that ought to be shameful, they revel in. They're not ashamed. It's very public. They celebrate and honor that which ought to be shameful. Does that sound familiar in our culture today? Does that sound familiar even maybe in our churches? Some churches today. They glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. Verse 20. And listen carefully here. Read carefully here. But our citizenship is in heaven. And from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. What a strange little text for New Year's. I didn't think it so strange until I just now read it with you here. And I thought, that was a strange text for New Year's. And there's so much in this that we could talk about today, but let's just talk about four plain words of wisdom for 2022. The first I think we see here from this loving apostle to the church that he treasured is this: labor hard to know Jesus. He gives us his example of hard work. He's giving us his testimony here. And in several times he uses three expressions to help us know the hard work involved in following Jesus. He says that we are to what? Press on. And the word here is very specific. It doesn't mean just walk ahead. It means you have to lean the weight of your life into it. I mean, you're going to have to strain forward. This is going to be ugly face hard work. You ever have made an ugly face when you're working hard? I had to pull out my refrigerator the other day at our house. I made an ugly face, y'all. I mean, it's an ugly face. You're straining. You're working. You're pushing it back in. It's at the edge of your ability. He says, hey, here's what I do. Here's how much Jesus means to me. Listen, I press on. I haven't done it. I'm not there yet, but I am pressing into it to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus has taken hold of me. He strains forward is the other word here. I mean, he is just straining toward this goal. It's an image of someone who's stretched out, who's jumping for the finish line and not altogether sure if they're going to make it or not. Can they reach to where God wants them to be? He's straining forward toward the goal. And again, it uses in a second time the words press on. The hard work here to know and follow Jesus is something that is unfamiliar to us in some cases. I mean, we're used to it being an easy type thing. You ever watch football? Some of you guys told me today that Georgia had a big win. Is this true? And they're going to be playing who next? Alabama. That'll make you a praying man right there. I mean, I've told y'all all along, you want me to be a Georgia fan, beat Alabama. And so this is your chance. But anyway, you watch football sometimes, and there's no more terrifying and exciting words when you're watching a big game than the words fourth and what? Goal. Fourth and goal. What are they going to do? The goal is right there. I mean, it's right in front of them, but it's also what? Fourth down, right? What should they do? And if they decide to go for that touchdown, man, you're sitting on the edge of your seat, and you're just as frightened as can be, but you're also just exhilarated at what could happen, right? I mean, right there they are. They have to fight for every yard because you know the other team's going to put up a mighty defense. Every little inch is going to be a struggle and a strategy if it's going to work out. And also, besides fighting hard, they have to stretch. You ever seen them stretch to make the goal? Literally, their whole body is out, but they got the ball in, right? I mean, they're fighting and stretching. This is the image here of what the Apostle Paul says. Here's my example. Listen, I'm telling you about me, Paul, right now. I love Jesus this much that everything I had is rubbish now, and I'm willing to work hard and strain desperately in order to have that thing for which he took hold of me, to fully realize the glory of my salvation. Let me ask you a question. When is the last time that you can say, or that it could be fair to describe a part of your life as being that which has pressed in or strained toward the goal of knowing the Lord Jesus? That's a convicting question for me. Because it's easy. It can be easy sometimes. We can be on autopilot. We don't want to ruffle any feathers. And church is in our DNA for many of us. It's just a part of us, you know. It just is what it is. The Apostle Paul says no. We need to press. We need to strain. We need to labor hard to know Jesus. In this new year, it's okay, friends, to labor hard to know Jesus. He says, I haven't done that before. That's not a part of my life. I've got other things going on and other demands. The Apostle Paul would say, lay them all aside and labor hard to know Jesus. A real life of faith is not a lazy man's endeavor. There's no smooth sailing here. There's no don't rock the boat attitude here. It's not nice and easy. The object for which Jesus took hold of you is deeply worthy of your life's best effort. It's worth your ugly face. It's worth your sweat, your blood, your time, and it's worth sacrifice. Labor hard this year in 2022 to know Jesus. It doesn't come on its own. Secondly, be a person of bold certainty. You can be a person of bold certainty, and verses 13 and 14 are very interesting here. I love the way this is put. The Apostle Paul describes what lies ahead, and we've grown used to talking about New Year's in pretty negative terms, haven't we? I mean, we've had a lot negative happen over the last several years. I mean, what do I have to say it? COVID, right? It's still here. Omicron. They've named it the scariest name they could think of, Omicron. I mean, there's been a lot to dread. And I saw some postings on the internet the other day about 2021 is behind us, but look out, 2022 is coming. We think of things with uncertainty and with hopelessness. I mean, we're bracing for what lies ahead. The world lives that way, but we don't have to. Why don't we have to approach this year and uncertainty and this foreboding, a dread of what may come. Here's why. The Apostle Paul says, we're straining forward to what lies ahead, and it's not an uncertain thing for Christians. It's something that is well known. He presses on toward what? There's a goal out there that Christians know. I mean, we know that we're working toward a goal. There's a prize out there that Christians know. There's a calling out there that Christians know. And we are called by someone we know, Christ Jesus, the Lord, right? And so what is unknown to a world who gets on Facebook and types about all the dread and misfortune that's probably coming in 2022 and remembers all the loss and pain and upheaval of 2020 and 2021, Christians, we don't have to and we ought not to be in the same boat as that world. Paul speaks of what lies ahead not as unknown, but with a confident assurance. And why is that assurance so confident? Go back right up to the very beginning. What has already happened? What has already happened to Paul and to you and me? Christ Jesus has taken hold of us. That's a certainty and a sure thing. We can be certain in our hope and our approach for this year. The other day I was came down to the church for a few minutes, and I needed to back the van, the church's van, back into this new little building that you guys have put up for it. And I was in the church in the office for a long time, longer than I had it set out to be. And my little girl Olivia, I did not know it, slipped down from the house and opened the door to the van and hid in there. And but I was in there for a long time, and she was hiding for a long time. And I came out and locked the door and set the alarm and got my keys and got in the van and started it and did all my stuff and was backing gently into the garage, right? You know, about this much on either side of the garage door. I'm backing in, watching the little camera there to show me if I'm doing okay. And then all of a sudden, out of the back seat, she lurched up and scared the life out of me. In fact, the building has two doors now, a front and a back, thanks to Olivia. I don't know if she's in here right now, but no, she's with a friend today. But there's lots of uncertainty, right? There's a lot of surprises that come. But friend, do not live your life like the rest of the world out there, who is timid, who is afraid, who is looking around every corner to see what may befall us next. We have the privilege of living with certainty. How can this apostle forget what lies behind? And how can he press on toward what lies ahead? Because he knows what lies ahead. Not every detail, but in every detail, Christ has still taken hold of him. It's still an absolute. It's still a certainty. In every detail, in the change, in the heartache, in the loss, in every instance, guess what's happened here? He knows that he's pressing on towards something that is certain and immovable. It lies ahead. It's not maybe ahead. It lies ahead. He presses on toward the goal. There is a prize, and there is a sweet and upward call of God in Christ Jesus. That will be the same for us if we're still here and if the Lord tarries in 2023. There is a blessed sameness that allows us to be bold in our lives, not timid with our money. So I might say, man, with the inflation like it is, why did y'all buy all this food here for these folks? Don't you know how much things cost? Are you sure you want to give $7,000 to the mission field? I mean, the economy is unstable. My 401k, I saw it. It was, I mean, why can we do that? Because we serve a risen Savior, and his grip on us has not changed. We serve a God of certainty in uncertain times, and we ought to act like it. We've been conditioned to speak of this with this foreboding uncertainty, but listen, the Lord Jesus has provided for us. In a world consumed by uncertainty, Christians can live dramatically different lives because we operate from a place of irrevocable certainty. What lies ahead, Christian, with gas prices? Use this for your testimony and to redeem it in the world. What do you think about gas prices? Somebody asks you. I love griping about it too. But we have a chance to complain for a minute and then say, but you know what? I don't mind these gas prices because there's something that hasn't changed for me. What's that? What lies ahead? What lies ahead for me does not depend so much on the rise and fall of the market as it depends on what God has already settled for my life. Man, what a testimony. What a way to redeem inflation as you stand at that gas pump and that little stickers there that people keep putting up everywhere. I mean, you stand at the gas pumps and if people want to complain and you're able to say, listen, yes, I mean, I don't like it as much as the other guy, but I serve something that lies ahead. The Lord has fixed in Zion a prize for me that cannot be taken away. Somebody might say, well, what about your health, you know? I mean, just a couple of years ago, we had friends who sat right here in this church. I mean, I can see them there right now. I love them. I see their suffering at this moment. I see their vacancy at this moment. And somebody might say, man, I know, I mean, a lot's changed with your health lately. I mean, I know you're down about that. I mean, I know that's just, you know, made a big difference in your life. Christians, we have a chance to look at somebody and say, yeah, it has. And I miss my church, and I miss what I was able to do. But God has set a goal for me. I'm pressing on. What lies ahead is a goal that God has set for me. And this is not my goal. I'm living for something better. I'm living for something bigger. I'm living for something far more permanent than my health. Yes, praise the Lord for that. Somebody might say, hey, listen, you've suffered a loss. I mean, there's been a big loss in your life. He's gone. She's gone. We have people here that have been gone for 20-some-odd years, and here you are. So I look at you and say, how sad that is. How sorrowful you must be at the loss. We have a chance and a perspective to look at them and say, yes, I'm deeply sorrowful. I mean, it's not right. It doesn't seem right to me in my humanity. But friend, my loved one, my wife, my husband, she heard a constant call, an upward call of God for her life in Christ Jesus. She knew the moment when she transitioned there that this loss for all of us was a continuation of the loving whisper of Jesus throughout her life. There's more to this, my friend, as you ask me about my sadness, as you expect me to slip further into sorrow as a believer in Jesus Christ. Let me tell you today, I am sorrowful, but this is a part of the promise of God. This call, this prize, this upward leading of Jesus Christ, of God in Jesus Christ, is not just a figure of speaking. It is real for you and me. The upward call, persecution. Man, you're still going to be a Christian in this world? You're still going to go to school and live as the light? You're still going to go to work and be this way? You're going to still show your face in a conservative, Bible-believing, in a faithful church? Man, that goes way against the culture. They're starting to hate y'all. We say, yeah, you know what? This persecution is not what I would ask for. It's not what I would dream of at night. But the Lord has set before me a prize. In fact, He gave to me, He gave for me His prize. His only Son came so that He could take a hold of me. And listen, I'm not going to let persecution keep me from taking hold of Him. I'm not there yet, but I'm pressing on through loss. I'm pressing on through sorrow, persecution, through health. I'm pressing on. My life is worth it. Lastly, examine your faith continually. Examine your faith continually. That's our last word of wisdom today. The section closes kind of strangely here. He says, if you're going to be mature, you need to think this way. Paul transitions from his example and his testimony. Here's what I do. Here's who I am. Here's how I press on. To instruction. In fact, very firm instruction that he's giving to these people who he loves. He wants them to have a stern warning so that his listeners can help test their faith. Are you doing this? Here's what I'm doing. Are you doing it? Here are some tests that he gives them to do. We we know what it means to test something. I drive an old car. It uses oil. I mean, I know that it needs oil from time to time. And I can detect when it needs oil. I don't know how. It's an old car, and we've been together for a long time. In fact, I've been married to her longer than Erica. But I've got this car, and I drive it, and I don't have to check the oil. I can just know, you know. There's a little clicking sound that it generally begins to make. And the engine seems to wind out a little further when I'm accelerating. And I don't know what else it is, but it's just a feeling and a knowledge of it. I can, because I know that car, I can test it to see if it's fine or not. You can do that with your husband or your wife. You ever done that? Say, how are you doing? Fine. Right? Are they fine? No. You know them, right? I don't think I'm going to be fine today. I don't. Erica's not going to be fine with me. But you know them. You can test them. You can judge whether things are right or not. And Paul, the Apostle Paul, wants his beloved church at Philippi to have some tests. Hey, here's what I'm doing. Test yourself to see where your faith is. And here's the tests that I see in this. I mean, he offers them tests to know if they are really following him in this way or not. The first is this: listens for God's corrections. Listen for God's correction. He says, listen, if we're mature, we're going to think the way I've described to you. But if any of you think otherwise, then God will reveal that to you also. God will reveal it to those who are sincere in their faith. You're not thinking right. You're not spiritually mature. You really don't think Jesus is worth all this. You'd really rather not press in. You'd rather be comfortable. You'd rather be passive. You'd rather just let things be what they be. You'd rather be marginal and on the edges and not sacrificial. Paul says, listen, the Lord will reveal that to you. And so listen. Here's a test of your faith. Listen to what God is revealing to you. Watch for the correction of God in this new year. We do that through His Word. We do that through prayer. We do that through Christian fellowship and godly counsel, the wisdom of the gathered body of believers. That's how we listen for God's correction. Listen for it. He's faithful to do that to you. You're a sincere person. Your thinking is not right. You're not totally aware of it. God will make you aware. Listen for His correction. Find and imitate godly examples. Paul says, imitate me and watch those others who are setting the right example for you. Find and imitate godly people. Look for those around you who you see setting this example here and see what they do and watch where their priorities are. Watch what they say yes to and watch what they say no to. The things they say no to may not be all bad things. It's not just that they say no to the liquor store or to sinful things. They just may prioritize the right things. They may say no to things that would take away from their faith. Find and imitate these godly examples. Be mindful of the fallen. Paul puts in here a list of people, not a list, but he puts in these people who have fallen away. These were once those who knew the Lord, and now they stand as enemies of the cross of Christ. Be mindful of them. Be mindful that good men sometimes fall. You're not too good of a man to fall. You're not too good of a lady to fall. Be mindful that we have three spiritual enemies, and they are very powerful, and they would delight to draw you away from Jesus. So listen here. Be mindful of the fallen. And lastly, look at the fruit of your life. Look at the fruit of your life. What was the fruit of their lives? Well, here it was. Those who had fallen, their end is destruction. They live in a path of destruction. Their God is their belly. They just follow whatever they want. They don't care about others. They're not selfless. They're selfish. They're not servants. They serve me, give to me. They're not givers. They're takers. Right? This is the God. Their God is their belly. Whatever their appetites desire, they get it. They glory in their shame. They think that what is absolutely wrong is a virtue to be praised. There are Christian teachers who are telling us these things now. Watch out for them. They glory. Their glory is their shame. And what else? Their minds are set on earthly things. These people who are supposed to be gods, they tasted of the goodness of the Lord. They knew the gospel of salvation. And their minds are just now on earthly things. Look at the fruit of your life. Could this be said about you? Could the opposite be said about you? Watch out for this. Examine your faith continually. And an unexamined faith will never grow into godliness. It doesn't happen on its own. A life filled with the power and victory of knowing Jesus comes only when we hold true to what we have attained from Jesus. Look at that verse. Only, verse 16, only let us hold true to what we have attained. What you have attained in Jesus Christ, are you holding true to it? Is there a match? Is there a kinship there? Or is there a vast difference? But lastly, remember your homeland. Remember your homeland. Paul gives them here an example of citizenship. He says, our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior. I love this, because the emphasis here really is on the word it. If you focus there, from it we await a Savior. It's a contrast to all these other folks. Their Savior is found in their bellies. Their Savior is found in earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior. Our Savior is not found in the things here on earth. We await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body by the power that enables Him even to subject all things to Himself. These final verses remind us that we do not belong to the realm of this world, and neither should our expectation of deliverance. We wait a Savior from heaven, not from this world. My little girl Olivia is at a friend's house today. She spent the night. Went to church with them at another church. I told her to take notes about all that they're doing wrong to make her dad feel good. I'm just kidding. I didn't tell her that. If I did, I was kidding. But she's at a friend's house, and she got out of the car yesterday, and we were in that driveway, and Mom said, call us, we'll come pick you up tomorrow. And she took a few steps away. I said, and call me if you want me to pick you up tonight. You know, if something happens, if you're not comfortable, you call me. I will come and get you. Last night, I turned my light off a little bit later than normal. And I'd missed a text from her a little bit after midnight, about 12:30 or something is when she had texted. And I texted her back and said, are you okay there? And she said, yeah, I'm fine. I said, well, you know, I'll come get you. And she said, yes, Dad, I know. You know how they do. They get tired of hearing it. Why is that important to me today? I mean, for a lot of reasons. Why would I do that? Why do I want her to be so confident that that's the case? I'd go anywhere. If she's at youth camp, I'd go to youth camp. I'd go anywhere to get her. Or any of you guys, you three. Not you, the rest of y'all know. But I would do that. Why? Because she belongs to me, right? She's my daughter. She belongs, God's given her to my household. And I want her to know that I'm her dad and that means something. I'll go, Olivia, to get you. You call me and I'll come out there. You know, you belong to me. There is meaning in our citizenship. I mean, there is meaning on where we belong and who is our Savior, right? It matters what household you're born into. There are households where the dad is not present, could even care less, where the mom would never go. I want her to know, I love you. I love you dearly. And because I'm your dad, you're mine. I will come and get you. The Bible says right here, listen carefully, it matters where our citizenship, it matters to which household we belong. There are those who were near to the faith, but guess what? They're not a part of the household. Their Savior is not from heaven. They've placed their confidence in their gut, in their appetites, in the things of this world, the things that just get us by. You know what those are. You're living them. We all struggle with those things. I'm not above those struggles, and neither are you. We want to rest our faith on those things. But the Bible is telling us here, there are those who have made that their household and that their Savior. But friends, we wait for a Savior who is from heaven. He is our one Savior. The Bible says there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. We have a Savior who is going to come and get us, and that is a sure thing. What kind of Savior is He? What kind of Savior rules in this realm where we hold heavenly citizenship? Well, He's a personal Savior. He gives us His name. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. We know His character. We know His temperament. We know His promises. We know His love. We know He's faithful. He's a personal Savior. He's a permanent Savior. He's not going to leave us here to decay and to die. He's going to transform our bodies to be like His bodies. For how long? Eternally. It's a permanence that we're operating in here. But lastly, it is a powerful Savior. Lest we think that we are citizens of some realm, somewhere, over which God has authority and saviorship, that the Lord Jesus Christ reigns, but it's not this realm, that fatherhood, that saviorship doesn't stretch into our lives. Here's what the Bible says about Jesus. He's going to do this by the power that enables Him even to what? To subject all things to Himself. Your Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, whom you have known and been loved by, is not one who is limited in His scope to some distant, transitional, heavenly place. But here His hands are tied. No, this is a Savior who subjects all, who has the power to subject even all things unto Himself. The place of our homeland, listen, it ought to make a difference in who we are in this land. We serve an unchanging Savior. Remember your homeland. Remember that. I was listening to a song the other day for New Year's, Auld Lang Syne. I don't know what that means, you know. I hear that song. It's supposedly in English, but it's some type of Gaelic English, some old, you know, Irish thing. And the words here are not familiar to me. Auldlangsyne. Auld Lang Syne. What does that mean? It means time gone by. That's what we do at New Year's, right? We think of time gone by, and I think that's fine to do. But the question here before us today is, are we ready to press our lives into what lies ahead? The days that are before us, are we ready to do that and to do it God's way? Are you ready to declare to the Lord that you want to be more His than anything else's that's out there? Any other options are less than belonging to Him. Are you ready today to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus has taken hold of you? Listen, it's a year of uncertainty, sure. But for us, a watching world ought to look and say, why do they seem so confident? Why do they seem so other than? Why do they seem so like they don't belong here? I mean, these Christian people, these Poplar Springs people, they're acting as if the things going on around us aren't real. Well, they're real enough, but we belong to a realer place. And we await a Savior who is not from here, but is from heaven. And He is sure to save. Amen? Let me pray for us. In just a moment, I'd gladly offer you a chance to respond. On a day like this, I don't know altogether what that might mean for you. That's between you and the Lord. Might be a day of commitment for you. Might be a day where you come, or from right there where you sit, you say, Lord, I want to love You with everything I am. Lord, I haven't taken a careful evaluation of my faith in a long time, but just as these few moments this morning, I can see God. I can see, Lord, there's some work I need to do. Lord, I've been lazy in my faith, and it's been very comfortable. But God, You're worthy of me pressing my life into You. You've taken hold of me, Jesus. And You did that for a reason. God, help me to fully embrace and to know the purpose for which you have saved me. Lord, I want to give you all that you would want to have to make that purpose known. Heavenly Father, thank you for the Word of God and for trusting it to us today. And I pray, Lord, that it will find its way to be planted and to be seated in the lives and the hearts of those here who need to hear it today. And I pray that 2022, we would be more marked by who we are to heaven than what's going around us or what we're suffering or what's happened to us in this world. Our hope and our future are certain and secure. We have a Savior to thank for that. Help us to live unto Him this year. It's in His name we pray. Amen.